Good morning. I'd like to greet everybody in Jesus' name. It's been good to be here. Appreciated devotions and Sunday school and the singing. I appreciate Charles shedding the blind there. I saw the bluebird, and I was thinking I was going to have to compete with the bluebird to keep your attention. But it reminded me of something, just a random thought here. I guess D.L. Moody, when he would go around, he'd circuit preach. Apparently there was a man that would get up after him and challenge God, basically, in front of everybody after he'd give his gospel message. And he'd say, if there's a God, I'm going to give him 5 minutes to strike me down with lightning. And he'd stand there, count down 5 minutes. And he never got struck by lightning, but I guess he discouraged some people. But, you know, I just thought this morning with the song, Jesus is Coming Soon, you know, that guy died. He didn't get struck by lightning, but he died just like everybody else. And so he found out... I don't know if there's a conversion story in there or not, but if there wasn't, he found out that there is a God, and he found out the hard way. For a message this morning, I wanted to talk about our Christian testimony, and for some of you that were in Newport, you'll recognize this because I preached it a couple weeks ago in Newport. I know Jeremy's here with his family, but they've heard it. But I felt like the Lord wanted me to share it again. I didn't just pull out some notes because I didn't feel like studying, so I'll just do this one. It's something that I feel the Lord wanted me to share, and I hope that it has the Holy Spirit's power behind it, and we can learn something from it this morning. So our Christian testimony, what does it mean to have or give a testimony? What does it mean to have an effective testimony? I'm sure a lot of your first thoughts are, well, you think, well, when we give testimony, we just share about when we were saved, or you know, how we were led to the Lord. That's a fine way of looking at it. This morning I'd like to look at the subject again, look a little bit closer at the word, what it means, and my hope is that it will help us to have what we just referred to as a more effective testimony. I'd like to start by looking at the definition of the word testimony. I just looked it up in the dictionary, and the one I looked at gave two definitions. One, first, a formal written or spoken statement about something. And the second one, evidence or proof provided by the existence or appearance of something. Although these just came straight out of the regular old dictionary, I think they show us what a Christian testimony, the requirements of a Christian testimony are. First definition has to do with written and spoken words, and seemed like that was coming up a fair amount this morning. Doug's devotions about words and how they can be powerful, they can be used for good, encouragement, things like that. And then in Sunday school, I noticed it was being talked about also. A great example of a written testimony is our Bibles. You notice it's the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's God's testimony to man. It tells us many things about God. It tells us who He is, His plans, and who we are. And like what was mentioned by Marcus, that, you know, we're sinner. We have sin. And separated from Him, and the remedy for that. So that's an example of written testimony. A spoken testimony obviously requires clear speaking of words that affirm what a person believes to be true. A Christian testimony requires, I'm saying, a Christian testimony requires a spoken testimony. Romans 10:9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So if that's true, the opposite of that would also be true. If you don't confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, you will not be saved. Another example from Scripture of a spoken testimony is found in Matthew 16:16. That's where Jesus asks His disciples, who do you say that I am? And it says, Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's a spoken statement. Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says with words, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. These are short, the ones I gave an example of are short but powerful testimonies. They're spoken. And, you know, a spoken testimony could be even shorter than that. It could be longer. Could be as short as simply yes. Do you believe that forgiveness of sins is found through Jesus? Yes. That's a spoken testimony. And that's a powerful testimony, saying an awful lot. So when it comes to this aspect of Christian testimony, I think it's obvious that there has to be actual speaking of words. If we look at the second definition that I shared of testimony, it says the evidence or proof provided by the existence or appearance of something. I believe this speaks to the other part of the Christian testimony, which is our lives, our actions, which is the evidence of our Christian testimony. In James chapter 2, you don't have to turn there if you don't want. I'm going to read a few verses. But a familiar passage talks about this. It says in James chapter 2, verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." So it's just very clear there that faith, and then I would say a spoken, I'm adding, a, using this as a text for spoken testimony, without action, without a life behind it, it says here it's dead. Well, it actually says faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So I think that is very clear there, that you have to have the action behind it. So both spoken and active, or what I would call maybe a living testimony, are both part of the overall Christian testimony. Both are required. It's not like you can just choose the one or the other. They're both required. To try and just illustrate this a little bit, I want to share story of an interaction I had with a person recently. He called himself an agnostic, and he showed up at my house. Actually, it was out. I just walked outside, and this guy was walking up my driveway, and he looked a little bit distressed, and so he flagged me down, and I went down and talked to him, and he got lost. He was out looking for antlers, and he got spun around, and he was a little bit worried, starting to get dark. But I first figured out where I thought he probably, where his car was. It's kind of funny how he was confused. He crossed railroad tracks and he didn't, yeah, anyways. But I, as I was driving him back to his vehicle, I figured out right where he was. I noticed that he didn't cuss. He was very polite. He's clean cut. And so I just took it for an opportunity. I asked him if he was a Christian. And he said, no, I'm not a Christian. He said, I'm from Georgia. And I said, wow, people in Georgia, from Georgia, must be pretty nice. No, he said that in Georgia, you don't just start cussing right off the bat or nobody will help you. He said that just the way it is there, they think you're a little bit out of control. But he said, no, I'm not a Christian. He said he was raised in Southern Baptist Church, but he left it. So I asked him, I said, you know, if you left Christianity, I said, what are your core beliefs now? And he said, basically, he just believes we should follow the golden rule, be kind to everyone, you know, understand that everybody makes mistakes, but we all just need to try and get along. But it was interesting. He actually said that he was, he left Christianity, he became an atheist, but he seemed like a pretty smart guy just in talking to him. He said, but he just can't, looking at things logically and looking at design and stuff, there's got to be something. There's got to be a designer or something. So he switched to agnostic. But it's sad that he hasn't come all the way around. But I thought that was interesting. He can't deny, just using his logic, that there must be design. But, you know, the thought struck me that as I was giving this guy a ride back to his vehicle, that, you know, if I would simply try and just use my actions to share Jesus with him, just follow the golden rule, smile at him, give him a ride, that I would not be pointing him to God at all. I would actually be affirming his own belief system, which is a false belief system, that's just the way people should be. Just be good people, be nice people, and help people out. And I would have not only not pointed him to Christ at all, but I also would have just reinforced his own thinking. I would have got the ever-coveted good guy award. You know, he could have said, there's a good guy that lives up that road. He's a good man. And what good would that do, me or him? it's kind of repeating this here, but saying nothing, not only would I have not pointed him to God, I would have also reinforced his current way of thinking. Now, I'm not patting myself on the back this morning, and that's not why I'm sharing it, but thankfully, in the short time that we talked, I was able to give him a brief spoken testimony along with the active testimony of helping him out. That way, whether he wanted to receive it or not, he would have to connect my actions to my belief in God. So who would get the credit in that situation? If I say nothing, he probably would just give me the good guy award and go on his way. But if I was able and willing to say something, the hope is that God gets the credit, whether he wants to receive it, look at it that way or not. But I feel better about that, that God gets the glory that he deserves. For some reason, it seems like people think it's more humble to not say anything. But if you really think about it, who gets the glory if you say nothing? We get the glory, and it doesn't get pointed to God, which is where it should go. So, in just a short period of time talking to him, it wasn't too difficult. It just kind of came up. I was able to talk to him, remind him, you know, if you think there's that things were created, that there must be a creator. Reminded him that, you know, the golden rule is great. We should live by that. But we all face death. We're all going to die. He acknowledged that, yeah, that's a little bit of a problem with his belief system. And we got in a little bit to defending the accuracy of the Bible, because he said, you know, what you believe is just based on this book that could be wrong. So then we got into the life of Jesus and who he was. And at the end of the conversation, I was able to kindly challenge him, you know, that maybe this wasn't just a coincidence that we talked about these types of things. So in this situation, because there was active testimony and then also spoken testimony, I actually have some hope. I don't know. I'm not saying I said everything perfect. I'm not saying it wasn't like when he left, he had tears in his eyes. But at least I have a little bit of hope that, you know, something was said to this person to point him back to God, along with just giving him a ride. And there's many times I've neglected to do that, and I don't think I should have any hope. Why should I assume if I help somebody, if I do what any good agnostic or atheist would do for somebody, why should I assume that they're going to give God the glory? It really struck me when I was helping this guy. There's no reason why I should be able to assume that. But this same person, to balance things out a little bit here, also is a good example of why our daily lives and our actions are so important for a complete Christian testimony. So why did this guy leave the Southern Baptist Church? I'm not picking on that church in particular, because I think it's common to a lot of churches what the problem is. He said that his big objection was that people could just say they believe something and then turn around and live selfish, judgmental, destructive lives. They could say they believe in Jesus, but make no attempt to follow his teachings. He didn't say it directly, but basically he was saying, you know, they can have a spoken testimony without a living testimony. And I'm not buying that, is what he was saying. He wanted to see the living testimony. So he's a great example of why both are so important. You know, I could have just really emphasized the spoken testimony. I'm trying to bring out right now that how important the active thing is, and actually, like it says in James, you can't just say stuff, you got to actually do stuff. But you know, he could have walked up my driveway and he said, you know, I'm lost. And I could have said, well, are you a Christian? And well, no. Well, go ahead and sit down. It just so happens I'm a minister and I'm going to preach to you here. I don't care that you're lost, I'm not going to help you out, but I'm going to preach at you. I don't think that would have been very effective. But in combination of actually meeting his actual physical need right there at the time, and then trying to look for an opportunity to speak words into his life to point him to God, like I said, I'm not patting myself on the back, but I know for me, I feel better about it, and I have hope, and I don't see why it wouldn't be more effective than just saying nothing or doing nothing. To me, I always just, nothing is nothing. Zero is zero. And so zero hope is zero hope. So keeping in mind the question of what is an effective testimony, this example I gave is just maybe a little picture of what hopefully I'll do more myself. And, you know, one other interesting objection that this person had to Christianity that shows to me the importance of spoken testimony is he said, you could tell he's thought things through, even though I think he's wrong. But he said that if hypothetically, if Bibles were all gone and people stopped speaking about Christianity, there's no words, it would vanish in one generation and be gone as soon as, you know, yeah. And, you know, I think he's right. He said these other belief systems like polytheism or animism, where they start worshiping trees and rocks and stuff like that, those spontaneously just come up time and time again. They'll just crop up in places if they don't have some other religion. Well, he's right. No one's going to dream up the gospel message. No one's going to dream up a God as big as what is presented in the Bible. So it has to be spoken. It had to be written down. It has to be carried on with words. It can't just be carried on with actions. If it was just left to actions only, it would disappear. I believe he's right. In Romans 10:14, it says, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And the obvious answer is they can't. They won't. Believe in God, or they won't believe in Jesus if they've never heard of him. They won't dream him up. They can't dream up their own Savior. They can't dream up the cross. They can't dream up all those things. It has to be revealed from God, and by God's grace, he has revealed it, and it's called the good news, and it's supposed to be shared as good news. In Jude, it's only one chapter in Jude, so I wanted to say Jude something, but Jude, verse 3, says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So I just want to focus on that. Once delivered unto the saints. Contend for the faith. It was given to man through the written word. This time it wasn't even totally complete, but it's been given to us. It needs to be preserved. It needs to be passed on. And, you know, I'm thankful for people like William Tyndale and John Wycliffe, these guys that laid down their lives so that we could have the written word, the written testimony, and also the spoken testimony that's been carried on. And it would be a shame if that came to an end. I would say that a testimony, well, so in Jude here, it uses the word contend, and start changing gears a little bit. We get into defending, which is a bit different than just a testimony. Gets into defense or apologetics. I would say that a testimony is a statement of what we believe, but apologetics or defense is a statement of why we believe what we believe. So just a little distinction there. And a testimony doesn't have to do only with or primarily with sharing the gospel with unbelievers. I just gave that example, but that's really not even the main thing that I believe a Christian testimony is for, but it is a big part of it. And I don't like to normally be negative. I heard Doug's devotions, and I was a little bit convicted there, because what I'm going to share here is not necessarily encouraging, but I think sometimes you have to point some things out before problems can be solved. And in a way, it's encouraging. It's just not maybe optimistic or happy kind of encouraging. And what I'm going to share right now is open for debate. I could be wrong, but because this is just my opinion here. I believe that in the modern-day Anabaptists, I think that we have overreacted to people that have overemphasized spoken testimony and neglected their living testimony. I think that modern-day Anabaptists are weak on the spoken testimony. It's not uncommon for Anabaptists to help people out, meet people's needs, but I do think that it is uncommon for Anabaptists to tell people about Jesus with the spoken word. So assuming that I'm right in this, if you've seen this or if you feel this is true, I'd like to just look at a few reasons why this could be. The one I already said, I think overreacting. You know, when you see people living an unchristian life and yet their speech is filled with Christian words, it is a turnoff, and it kind of makes you want to just be quiet. But does that mean when people do that, does that mean we automatically have permission to not say anything? Does that mean that our Christianity should never enter into our conversations because some people are doing it wrong? I don't see how we could come away and say that, yeah, that must make it all right. So I think that that's one of the possibilities, is an overreaction. Another reason I think that it's neglected is that there's a well-established long list of well-thought-out excuses of why we shouldn't have to. And here's one for an example that I've heard, is that in America, people just aren't open to the gospel anymore. And when I hear that, I've often wondered when this magical date was that this happened. Because I know it wasn't late 1990s, because that's when I was saved. So it must have been sometime after that or something. I'm obviously being sarcastic, because I don't think that there was a magical time that happened. I don't believe that. I think that people are being saved. Maybe somebody will be saved today. There's no in America. I think that personally that's just an excuse. Another reason I think that we can fail to use words is we can just sometimes be wimps. We just are too wimpy to do it. The opportunity's right there. It's crystal clear, and we just wimp out. We just don't say it. We know we should say it, and we don't. So I think that that's one of the problems. Another one is, I think we have a wrong view of what a Christian testimony is. I think sometimes we think that to share Jesus with people, it's like winning a popularity contest. You know, we've got to show them that we've got the good life. We've got toys. We've got fun. We've got an adventurous life. And so they could have it too if they would just maybe come hang out with you for a while. And then maybe somewhere in there you'll tell them about Jesus. Well, that's really all that is a prosperity gospel, health and wealth gospel. It's just packaged in different ways. And I think that it's just a mistake. It's not what the gospel message is based on. And if that's how we think we're going to share it, I think that we're not going to be effective. If somebody thinks, well, what do I have to offer people? You know, look at my life. It's not very exciting. I'm not very successful at this or that. Well, what you have to offer them is the truth, the gospel message. That's all you're ever supposed to offer them in the first place. You're not supposed to offer the prosperity gospel to people. One story I heard, the guy was defending his church to me because he thought it was the one true church. And what he told me was, he said, there was an older lady in the community, and she came to our church, and what she said was, she said, I've been watching you guys for years and years and years now, and I want to be a part of you guys now. And you know what? That could be a wonderful compliment. And I'm just making a point out of what I know. I'm not saying that this is exactly what it is. But, that could be a great compliment. Somebody's watched our church or that church, and they say, these people, they have a consistent spoken testimony with their actions. They're I want to be a part of them. But, it could also be a tragedy if this lady, and like I said, I'm not judging her, but what if all she did was join a group of people because she thought they were up to her standards? I've been watching you guys for years and years, and I think you're good enough for me to join up with you guys. I always wondered when I heard that story, did she confess her sins before the Lord? Did she recognize that she needed a Savior in Jesus Christ? Did she see all that, or did she just see, did they just win her little personal popularity contest? And if that's what happened, that's a tragedy. I would say she'd be an unsaved person that's in probably a pretty smooth operating machine of a church. But if she did accept the Lord, and it was a genuine thing, then I would say hats off to that church for having a consistent testimony. But I don't know. I just share it to bring out a few points there. And when I'm saying this, I'm focusing a lot on, sharing our testimony. And like I said, I don't think that's even the main thing. And I'm not advocating or trying to encourage, you know, the thing that sometimes people get all fired up about evangelism, and they're stalking people at grocery stores and just getting all excited about sharing the gospel. I'm talking about taking real life, actual situations that you know you should speak and you don't, and trying to help motivate us to actually do it. A pet peeve of mine that I hear quite a bit, and I'm not just pointing at people in this church, I'm pointing at myself and then other churches I've heard too, is people will have a relationship with somebody for like years, 1, 2, 3, 4 years, where their daily interaction with somebody, casual basis, and then you talk to them and say, because you know this one person's a Christian, say, hey, that guy that you're always with there, is he a Christian? And, you know, I don't know. Never came up. And I'm thinking, 2 years, it's never come up. And we sing songs like Ring Out the Message and Jesus is Coming Soon and all these things. And then 2 years can go by, and I never thought to ask him. That's what I'm trying to kind of, that type of thinking I'm trying to rebuke and in myself and anyone else that struggles with that too. Because I really think that that's pretty pathetic that we could go that long without even bringing up the subject. Another reason, moving on here, that I think sometimes we can neglect the spoken part is I think that we feel like we have to have something very intelligent to share or be able to answer any questions that are thrown at us. A verse in 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And I like this verse, but it's often used as a verse, I think, to inspire people in their apologetics. And, you know, Answers in Genesis, CMI, they'll use that. And I love those ministries, and I'm 100% supportive of them. I love apologetics. But maybe I'm missing something, but I've never thought that that verse is saying that we have to have an answer for everything that's thrown at us. I think it says that we need to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. And to me, that answer is Jesus Christ. It's our faith in his righteousness, and that's what our hope is to be based on. That's my answer. If somebody asks me, why do you have hope? What's your foundation? I'm going to say it's Jesus Christ. I'm not going to launch into, well, because I can prove beyond a shadow of a doubt in creation. And if you want to start arguing about it, let's go right now. I have an answer for every question you have for me. I don't put my faith in that. I put my faith in Jesus Christ and his righteousness, and that's my testimony. And that's a testimony I think we all can share. All believers can share. That doesn't take a PhD in science to say that with confidence. And so I think that we need to not be afraid to share our simple testimony. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I just want to clarify, I'm not one bit being critical over all of these ministries. I love Answers in Genesis and CMI. That's never quite makes sense to me to apply that scripture to that. So one just little quick example, I think, where sometimes you might be intimidated, but I think we could share a powerful testimony, would be with the head coverings. You know, if somebody, I think sometimes people are critical, well, I know people are critical. They'll say, you know, these girls wear these veilings and they don't even know why they're doing it. Well, really, that's almost not fair sometimes, because what they're saying is they're expecting everybody to be able to give apologetics on the veiling just at the drop of a hat anywhere. You come up to them at the grocery store and they're supposed to be able to just, boom, explain everything to you frontwards and backwards, or they shouldn't be doing it. Well, you know, try that on other Christians with their beliefs. There's not very many people walking around that can just give you an expository on certain subjects just at the drop of a hat in the grocery store. And so just a thought would be, if somebody came up to you and you felt intimidated and they're like, so why do you do that? And you're like, oh man, I'm having a hard time even remembering that it's in 1 Corinthians 11. I don't know why I'm not thinking straight right now. But, you know, a testimony could be, you know, the reason I do this is because I love Jesus and he's my Savior. And I can't explain to you exactly how it all works, but if you want to talk about it, I know some people that could go through a little Bible study with you on it or something. You know, a lot of times people are give people a hard time. They say, oh, they're just running to their ministers or they're running to this. Well, you can do almost the same thing, but I think in the right way, by sharing your testimony. The reason I do this is because I love Jesus and I want to be obedient to him. That's your testimony right there. Now, if you want a clear explanation of it, I'm not necessarily prepared to do that right here in the grocery store, but I do know whatever you do know. You could say, I know it's in the New Testament. I've studied it. I know it's in 1 Corinthians 11 and the concepts throughout the New Testament, but I can't really explain it all to you right now. I think that would have a lot of power to it. You've told them that you believe in Jesus, which right there, they're probably going to challenge that you even know who Jesus is, and you can say, I believe in Jesus. He's my Savior. Anyways, that's just an example of not having to have an airtight case for everything, but having a testimony that you can share. So at this point, I've talked about a spoken testimony, living testimony or actions, and then a little bit into contending or defense for the faith or apologetics. But there's one more aspect to this whole thing. You know, we can have all these things mechanically worked out, have all three of them going, and we can still miss something. And this was interesting to me as I studied the word testimony. I didn't realize this, but in the New Testament, the word testimony and the word witness are the same word. They're used interchangeably in the New Testament. And so back to the question of what is a Christian testimony, it's not just a reciting of certain words. You know, a parrot can do that, or the mimicking of certain actions. A robot can do that. Or defending of certain doctrines, apologetics. You know, people in cults do that. But what it really is at its foundation is you're a witness. A witness is somebody who tells what they have heard and experienced. You've witnessed the grace of God in your life. And however much you can explain that through scripture, through verses, it's something that you have. You've witnessed the grace of God, and that makes it so that you have a testimony. That's why you can say you believe, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, because you've witnessed that. Hebrews 11:5 says that Enoch had this testimony. It actually uses the word testimony. It says, Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. And when I read that, natural question I had was, how did he please God? And in Genesis, there's just not a whole lot of information there, really. But in Genesis chapter 2, maybe I shouldn't say there's not a lot of information. There's not a lot of words, but I think it's got a lot of information packed into a few words. Genesis chapter 5, verse 22, it says, and Enoch walked with God. And then it goes on, says a little bit more there. But then in 24, it says, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. And so, New Testament, it says that he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then you go back and read what he did, it says he walked with God. And to me, that, I don't see any way around saying that speaks of a relationship. So at the foundation of any Christian testimony, there first has to be this witnessing of God's goodness, of his grace, of experienced salvation. And then a continued walk with him, daily worshiping him, daily seeking him. And that's what Enoch had and did. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And then a little later on it says, for without me you can do nothing. It's been said that a glowing testimony is worth more than a library full of arguments. I'm sure you've all heard a simple testimony that really spoke to you, somebody's simple testimony that was full of power and it just warmed your heart to hear. And I'm sure you've also witnessed or experienced somebody with some pretty profound arguments that seemed pretty empty when it was all said and done. You kind of think, they're probably right about that, but just didn't seem to speak to you. So I like that. A glowing testimony is worth more than a library full of arguments. So what does it mean to have an effective testimony? I started off by saying, using the word effective testimony. And I believe it has two elements. The first one, like Enoch, it pleases God because it's the real thing. It walks with God. And I want to emphasize that a true Christian testimony, that is the foundation. It's not so that you can witness to people, I don't believe. It pleases God. You're in a right relationship with God. That's the foundation. That's what God wants, and that's what pleases Him. That's what a true testimony is. Second to that, it points others to Jesus. And that could include and should, first off, be an encouragement, as was shared in devotions this morning, to fellow believers. It's an effective testimony as a light that shines and encourages your fellow Christian. And then it also should be a light into this world that shines, that unbelievers can see, and it directs them to God. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." You know, light is meant to be useful. It helps people see clearly. And a few thoughts here in closing. You know, picture a light. You know, picture whatever kind of light you want, as long as it's bright, a flashlight or a spotlight. And first picture a light kind of just shining, say, on me or you. And I'm just giving a spoken testimony. And that's it. I just talk about things, about the Lord. But that's all there is to it. Light shining directly on me. And then another option with the light is a light that shines on your good works. You know, shining on, this is what I did here, and this is what I did here. Maybe picture a home video, and this is when I did this good work, and this is when I did that good work. No mention of God, no spoken testimony. God's robbed of His glory. The light's shining on your good works. And then a third option is this light, this bright light that's shining in people's eyes. You know, you're pointing it right at somebody's head, and they can't even see because the light's so bright. And you're saying, can you see the truth? Can you see what I'm trying to tell you? And the light's shining directly in their face, and it's not being very useful. But then a fourth option is light that is directed and reflected at Jesus, pointing at Him as a spoken testimony is being shared of who He is, what He has done, and why He's your motivation for what you do. As you're doing good works, and as people are seeing that these good things happening, these acts of obedience and stuff, and the light shining up to Jesus, and they're seeing, oh, that's why this is happening, and that's where it's all ultimately coming from, and so He then gets the glory. I think that's a picture of an effective Christian testimony. All things working together, pointing to Him. But like with everything in life, there's exceptions. You probably thought about that already. And, you know, I hope Jody doesn't mind me using her for a little bit of an example here. Maybe a little pre thing for her talk tonight. She talked at school about her trip to Bangladesh and some interesting things that she shared. And one was that she said that she felt a little bit kind of frustrated that they couldn't really talk so much, but they would do a lot of, they'd go to people's houses and sit on their bed and eat food with them. And that's about all they could do. And so they couldn't really communicate in the same language. But she said they prayed that, you know, somehow the Lord would use that He would speak to them through that. And that's an exception. And I think what they did was a wonderful thing. I think that they were pioneers in that area. And eventually it's probably going to change where there is more communication. That they did what they could do. And I think that's wonderful that they did that. But I also want to point out that's an exception. That's something you can look at and say, praise the Lord. And that's what I'm saying. I am saying, praise the Lord that they did that. But that doesn't apply here. You hear about people that are in the mission field. One of their big discouragements is a language barrier. Oh, if we could just speak Spanish better, we could really reach these people. Well, we don't have that excuse here. It's just non-existent. That big, huge barrier that people face in other places isn't here. And so we don't have that as an excuse. Another example that I wanted to draw from Jody's little talk there was she said that when they were teaching English, they were teaching the very basics, you know, like in the morning, hi, how are you? And good morning, I'm fine. I'm not sure if that's those are the phrases, but like that, good morning, Miss Jody, or something like that. Basic things. And I think there again, that was great what they were doing. And she said that when they would learn a certain phrase, it would just make her day because that was what she was after. Well, sort of in closing here, I just want to remind us that our spoken testimony can be very simple like that and be very effective. I am a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I believe God created everything. Jesus is my Savior. You know, those types of things simply said at the right time can really speak into people's lives. And they're not hard things to say as far as trying to organize your thoughts or whatever. But for some reason, they're hard for people to say. And I think for a lot of the reasons that I shared, I think those are some of the hindrances. But the more we focus on what God's done for us, the more we focus on the fact that it was shared with us, it was passed on to us, I think the more encouraged we'll be to share it. One final verse here in 1 Peter 4:11, it says, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Maybe in closing, I read that from a different version. If you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4:11. We won't read it together, but we can just, if you want to follow along, I just think it really brings out the point, and I like how it ends here. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, which in the other version said serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We'll close with that. Can open it up if anybody has something they'd like to share.